We'll be reading from Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, the first 24 verses. The Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Imagine that prophecy rolling through your ears, only to have Jesus stand up and say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word, and thank you for how Jesus is the shepherd that we long for. Help us to embrace the abundant life that's found in knowing him. Holy Spirit, would you speak through me or in spite of me, but speak to everyone here today? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a bad or an abusive leader in your life? Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a coach or a teacher. Maybe it was even a parent who should have protected and cared for you. It's miserable, isn't it? to be under an abusive, domineering leader, has a way of sucking the laughter and the air right out of the room. Domineering leaders use their authority to exploit and harm and be served rather than to protect and serve those in their care. The nation of Israel had a long history of bad leaders. Occasionally, there was a king who would come and was a little bit different. He would desire to honor God and keep the covenant that God has made, and he would lead the people in the worship of Yahweh, and God would pour out his blessing on him and on the nation. But more often than not, they would have a bad king, a poor leader, corrupt religious establishment, and the people would wither. It was into that world that God spoke through Ezekiel and said, "No more. The leaders who exploit and domineer rather than serve and protect and care for, I will bring my judgment down on them." Not only that, because you have been so mistreated, I myself will be your shepherd, says Yahweh. I will make the words of Psalm 23 sing again in your halls. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But at the end of Ezekiel 34, that incredible promise, something shifts and becomes a little bit more tangible. As God has said, I will. In verse 23, he says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." To which you maybe ask, well, God, which is it? Will you be the shepherd, or will this servant of David, or your servant David, be the shepherd? And the answer to that is yes. They will be one in the same. Imagine now in Jesus' day, as the people have lived under the crushing, oppressive thumb of Rome, Jesus standing up and saying, "I'm the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep." Now, it's interesting that Jesus stands up and says these words right after the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, kick out the man born blind for nothing more than giving testimony to the fact that he was born blind and now he's healed, and Jesus was the one who did it. They heard him. They heard his testimony, and they said, "Get out of here." I think we could all agree that would be an abuse of power, right? That would not be what a good shepherd would do. And so in light of that, Jesus, without missing a beat, stands up. And these are his words in John chapter 10. We'll read the first 21 verses. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, and they did not understand what he was saying to them. I love how honest it is, like the crowd's confused. So he does it again. So Jesus said again to them, verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We see that the words of Jesus yet again divide the people. The big idea that I want you to see this morning is this: abundant life is found in knowing the Good Shepherd. Abundant life is found in knowing the Good Shepherd. I'm going to put my cards on the table right now, right away. This is what I want for you. I want you to experience the good life, life abundant. And that good life is found in knowing Jesus, the Good Shepherd of our lives and of our souls. So the question then becomes, how? How do we know this Good Shepherd? How do we learn to follow him? How do we know the abundant life that's being offered us by this Good Shepherd? And we're going to see five different ways. First, recognize his voice, verses 1 to 6. Second, experience his safety, verses 7 to 9. Third, enjoy the abundant life that he provides, verse 10. Four is trust his sacrifice, verses 11 to 15. And finally, embrace his authority, verses 16 to 18. So recognize his voice, experience his safety, enjoy the life that he provides, trust his sacrifice, and embrace his authority. That's how we know the Good Shepherd. Let's explore each of these, shall we? The first way to know the Good Shepherd and experience the abundant life offered is to learn his voice. Recognize his voice. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I mean, listen to that. He knows the name of each sheep, and he goes before them and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. There's a lot of competing voices for our attention, isn't there? Voices that demand our allegiance, our loyalty, demand our hearts and our mind. But among God's people, there is a voice that cuts through the rest of the noise, and that voice is that of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. There are those who seek to harm the sheep. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, and there's been many of them that have come before him, but he sets himself apart as the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, and he says something about his sheep. They know my voice. Now, the fact that the Bible repeatedly refers to us as sheep is not just God talking about as sheep. It means that it's not a very flattering illustration to think of yourself as sheep. It means that we are relatively defenseless animals. We struggle to get along with the rest of the flock. We need to be fed and cared for and protected. We need a good shepherd to lead us. There was a video that went viral a few years ago that I just want to show you. It shows the joys of being a shepherd and maybe the lack of... Look at that. The Good Shepherd is pulling the sheep out of the trench. Now the best part, if you can hear it, that is a screaming sheep or a yelling. Listen to that. Oh. I'm not going to lie, I may have watched that on loop over and over and over again. And some of you guys are like, "I'm not sure I'm a shepherd, but I am a parent." And that looks like it fits. Or Pastor Kyle, "Have you seen my team at work?" Over and over again, I'm pulling them out of trouble. And they're like, "Sweet." And then they get right back in it. The fact that we are sheep and we need a good shepherd, I can't illustrate it any better than that. So, how does one learn to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd? How do we know the voice of Jesus? Well, the first way that we know that is that we read and become familiar with his word. We read and understand what this shepherd has already said, because he's not going to contradict himself. And to do this, we spend time with him. We begin to understand his character. We begin to take on his temperament. And we begin to do what it is he does. The more that you read and know and meditate on the scriptures, the easier it is to discern when something's off. When someone says something in the name of Jesus and you realize, I don't know about that. Or stands and speaks on behalf of God, but actually are not saying what is in line with what God has said. Sheep that are in the fold learn to discern the voice of the shepherd, what it says, and especially in light of the other competing voices. Not only that, but we see later on in John that we have the presence of the good shepherd with us, that he sends his Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who guides and directs us and empowers us to lead us in obeying his voice. And so not only do we have the words of Jesus and the words that God has shared with his people over the years, but we also have God living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us discern and to hear the voice of the good shepherd. Now Jesus is going to take most of chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and teach his disciples the role of the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the convictor of sin, the one who leads and guides and empowers us. And so we're going to come back to that. But we know the words of God. We know the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, if we are in Christ, that we begin to discern his voice from out of the noise. If you want to know the shepherd, you must learn to hear and discern his voice. But Jesus doesn't just talk of himself and his voice and the sheep recognizing it. He also seems intent on talking about himself as the gate, the fence, the door, the way in which he protects the flock. We know the good shepherd not just by recognizing his voice, but also by experiencing his protection, which is point two. Remember at verse 6, John writes, they didn't know what he was talking about. And so he goes on in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, in ancient Near East cultures, the shepherd would often sleep across the opening of the pen and function as the de facto gate or door. This both protected the sheep from leaving when they weren't supposed to, but also protected the sheep from anyone getting in that shouldn't. They would have to go over or through the shepherd. I have to wonder if this was not said in response to how the Pharisees had treated the blind man who had been healed in chapter 9. As they abuse their authority and kick out of the synagogue a man who has done nothing but be healed and testify to God's goodness and Jesus healing him, we see that false shepherds, those who abuse authority, don't care about the truth, don't care about this man who had been held back his entire life by his inability to see, now being able to see, and they couldn't see it. All they saw was a threat to their religious and political power. But Jesus calls them out for what they are. They are thieves. They are robbers. And later on, he'll call them hired hands. Thieves and robbers hurt the sheep by overtly exploiting them. Hired hands hurt the sheep by not standing up for them. One is a sin of commission, doing bad things. The other, a sin of omission, not doing the good things that have been entrusted to you. The door that Jesus claims to be is not just the protection for the sheep, but the one that gives us access into the pen, the one that gives us access to life itself, the one we must enter through if we want to be part of God's people, God's flock. Now, Jesus claims multiple times, especially in the Gospel of John, to be the way of salvation. The only way to enter eternal life is through him. And here, as a metaphor, he says, "I am the door," verse 9. "If anyone enters by me, by means of me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." That means that if you do not enter by Jesus or through Jesus, then you don't have life. You will not be saved. Now, many in our culture, many in our world are particularly offended by Jesus' claims of exclusivity. They would say that any claim to be exclusive is actually just a power play to try to manipulate people into following you. First of all, I would say, if you have a problem with the exclusivity of Jesus, you have a problem with Jesus. He's the one who claims it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the door by which you must come to be part of God's people. Additionally, Christianity is not the only religion or the only philosophy to claim exclusivity. Most of them do. That this is the way in which we know God. This is the way that we are made right with God. And frankly, sometimes some of the most religious people that I know, the most exclusive people that I know, are the ones who don't claim any religion at all. Talk to a secular pluralist, and if you do not agree to tolerate what they agree should be tolerated, see how they treat you. They're some of the most religious people I've ever met that demand your vision of tolerance be accepted, or you are anathema or other to them. Unless you tolerate what I tolerate, you're the worst kind of human being, and I'm going to exclude you. You ever hear that? Maybe not that exclusively or that plainly. That's how it feels. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. And his arms are wide, and he says, come, find life in me. Jesus is the good shepherd because he protects those in his care. Some of you in this room right now would have had your lives changed if someone who is in authority in your life would have stood in the gap and protected you when you were vulnerable, but they didn't. Jesus is the good shepherd because he protects his sheep. Unlike hired hands, hirelings who run away to protect themselves the minute things get real, Jesus is the true shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now we're going to spend a bit of time talking about that, but before we do, I want to point out verse 10 for a minute. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Number three, we know the good shepherd by enjoying the abundant life that he provides and he invites us to. Jesus says, you have an enemy. And his desire is to destroy your life. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus, in contrast to that, wants you to experience life. And not just life through the doldrums, but life abundant. Abundant life, which means, what is that? What is abundant life? Unlike eternal life, which he's talked about multiple times up till this point in the Gospel of John, which talks about the duration of our life, abundant life speaks to the quality of life that we will live. Not eternal life, but overflowing life, the good life, the abundant life, the life that's lived in light of your design, the life that gives you the most joy and happiness and peace that you could possibly imagine. It means that if you've embraced Jesus as your shepherd, if you look to him for life and identity and protection and direction, that you are beginning to taste what life is all about, abundant life. It means that you have turned away from the false narratives of who you are, the false narratives that promise to make you happy and to give you peace. And you've put your trust in the goodness of a shepherd and leader whose name is Jesus. And one of the biggest lies that the enemy causes us to believe is that if we really turn our life over to Jesus, we can kiss having fun goodbye. You're like, well, I don't know if I would state it that way. Yeah, but that's how you're living, many of you. That the good life is found outside of the commandments of God. That's why many people are like, you know what, I'll come back around to Jesus one day, but I'm gonna have some fun first. It's how many college students approach their freshman year of college. They're like, I know this is true, and I know this is good, but I'm gonna live it up for a while, and then I'll come back after I've had a little bit of fun. It's a lie. Straight up, it's a lie. It doesn't work. It doesn't deliver. The enemy is a liar, a con artist, a deceiver. He promises life but delivers death. He holds out the offer of freedom and leaves you in bondage. He offers pleasure, but embracing that pleasure outside of God's given constraints leaves your soul damaged and torn apart. Like the kid who goes trick-or-treating and eats all of their candy that night, wakes up the next day feeling like death. So when we indulge in the pleasures offered outside of God's constraints, we get to experience them and a whole lot more than that. See, Jesus doesn't want to rob you of joy. He wants to give you life. Jesus wants you to have fun. And he has created the ways in which you truly have fun. See, I've learned something about people over the years, partly because I know myself, but we do what's fun. We do what we most want to do. And sometimes the enemy lies to us and deceives us into thinking that life outside of the constraints that Jesus has given us is the good life, and it's a lie. And it leads to death, and it leads not to freedom, but a different form of bondage. Jesus wants you to experience all that life has to offer, because that life is found in him. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life abundant. Listen to this passage of scripture from Jeremiah chapter 2, where God brings about, where he confronts his people. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." See, the sin of God's people is twofold. Not only have they rejected God as the source of life-giving, clear, crystal water that will actually quench their thirst. Not only have they rejected God as he actually is, but they've turned to something that's even less quenching than him. They've turned away from God, and they've turned to broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've turned away from the clear mountain stream of God, and they have drank sand. It's a double sin. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Some of you guys settle way too much. And you believe the lie that Jesus wants to hinder your life. I ask you as a pastor, I ask you as a friend, are you buying this lie? Are you too easily pleased by that which doesn't ultimately satisfy? Are you fooling about with drink and sex and ambition rather than responding to Jesus' gracious invitation of abundant life? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So knowing Jesus as the good shepherd means that we recognize his voice, that we experience his safety, that we enjoy the abundant life that he provides. And fourth, we know the good shepherd by trusting in his sacrifice. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," says Jesus. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The biggest difference between a shepherd and a hireling is what they do when things get real. A true shepherd, a good shepherd, a godly leader sacrifices themselves in order to keep the sheep safe. A hired hand goes immediately into self-preservation mode. They flee when they are feeling threatened, and they leave the sheep to fend for themselves. There's been a lot of ink spilled lately on domineering, overbearing leaders that claim to be shepherds. The kinds of shepherds and leaders and pastors who use the sheep for their own gain. And rightfully so, they're written about and exposed. The devastation wrought by those who use their influence and position, especially in a spiritual way, to advance themselves or to pleasure themselves at the expense of those who are supposed to be in their care, that they are protecting or should be protecting and feeding and caring for, is demonic. And it rightly needs to be called out and condemned, because that is not what the good shepherd does. That we're to pattern our life after. However, there's another side to that coin, and that's this. Cowardly leaders who act like hired hands more than shepherds do just as much damage sometimes. I would say there are many churches, institutions, organizations that are not thriving, not because of domineering leaders, but because of cowardice of those who claim to be shepherds. There are many pastors that are so afraid to abuse authority that they don't use it at all. They let someone else fill the void of power left. And this can also lead to all kinds of devastation. See, shepherds and wolves both love sheep. They just love them differently. And a shepherd who lets a wolf run in the pen fails in his duty to protect and create a safe place for the sheep. He's a hired hand. In contrast to the domineering shepherd and the cowardly hireling, we see the good shepherd Jesus. And five times in these verses, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Or I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. Five times. Jesus says, I use power and authority to serve, to sacrifice, to take on more suffering than I inflict. He has all power and authority, and he uses it not for his own sake, but for ours. It's a book that I've read probably 20 times over the last 25 years by a guy named Kevin Lamont called The Way of the Shepherd. It's a book that explores this metaphor of shepherd and shepherding as an approach to a model of leadership. It's written in story form, so it's a really easy book to read, but it's about a college professor mentoring one of his students as he's going to take on managing people for the first time in his life. And he brings them out to see a bunch of different flocks of sheep. And he uses this metaphor over and over of what a shepherd does with his sheep is what you need to do with your people. And he brings them to a well-cared-for flock of sheep. And then he brings them to one that is sick and malnourished and suffering terribly. And he says this, great leadership is a lifestyle, not a technique. Every day you have to decide who's going to pay for your leadership, you or your people. Most of all, you must have a heart for your sheep. To be a shepherd, in the true sense of the word, you have to be willing to pay the price, or the sheep will. But look at the good shepherd. Is he willing to pay the price? You better believe it. And his life isn't taken from him, but he lays it down of his own accord. To truly know the good shepherd, lastly, we must embrace his authority. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We're going to come back to this over and over and over in the coming months as Jesus finds himself arrested and put on trial and then finally hanging on a Roman cross. It is not by accident. It's not because he couldn't do anything about it. It's because he chose to be there. He chose to die, and he has authority to rise again. Why would he do that? It's because he loves the sheep. Stupid and helpless as we sometimes are, as maddeningly frustrating as we could be, as he pulls us out of one pit and we jump into another, he loves us. He loves you. And you. He loves you. He knew that someone needed to stand in the gap and pay the price for your sin and your rebellion. You see, rebelling against God isn't just dumb. It is. But it's wrong. It's treason against the high king. And that rebellion must and should be dealt with in order to uphold his goodness and his justice. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, takes on our sin, takes on our rebellion, takes on our shame, and he pays the price in full. He bears the wrath of God in our place. Why? So that he can gather a flock from every tongue and tribe and nation on the earth. Look at verse 16 for a minute, and then we'll close. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now that's good news for us. Looking around, I'm thinking the majority of people here are not Jews, but rather Gentiles. What Jesus is saying here to his primarily Jewish audience, remember they're gathering at the Feast of Booths, is that he is not going to just be the shepherd of Israel alone, but the shepherd for all people. He will gather in people from all nations and be their shepherd too. There will be one flock and one shepherd. You see what the good shepherd is doing in uniting us? It's beautiful. Now, depending on how you're wired, you might bristle at this last point, that in order to know the abundant life of the good shepherd, we must embrace his authority. You think this because you've been brought up to think that all authority is bad. And I get it. Many of you have been shaped to mistrust leaders. Many of you have been wounded deeply by those in authority who should have protected you and cared for you, but rather exploited and used you. If this is you, if you are still hesitant, I want you to look at how the Good Shepherd uses his authority. He lays down his life for his sheep. He guards and protects, he feeds and he leads, and he comes to bring them life abundant. Jesus is not just saving his people here, he is, but he's turning our worldly understanding of power and authority on its head. He's saying, in my kingdom, among my people, we do authority and power differently. Those who are the greatest in my kingdom are those who use their position and their influence to serve. Not like the Gentiles and the pagans who use their high position in order to be served by those under them. No, not like the shepherds of Israel who exploit the sheep and get fat for their own gain. Instead, like our Savior, we will use the authority entrusted to us to serve and, if necessary, pour out our life for others. Now, why would we do that? Because that's what our shepherd did for us, showing us the way to truly live. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we would think that those who lead in his name would do so like him. In the coming pages, we're going to see Jesus do just that. He will use his authority and his power decisively. He will raise one of his friends from death. He will heal many. And even though he's the Son of God, he'll take the low position and wash his disciples' feet, showing us what true greatness looks like. And then, no one will take his life from him, but he will lay it down of his own accord, ransoming those from every tongue and tribe and nation, bringing them into the pen. Guys, can I just say some things? Many Christians, in their zeal for power, maybe even political power, have embraced and used a type of authority that reflects more of the world than it does Christ. I'm not saying there aren't complexities or nuances or wisdom that we must read in and use. I'm just saying that this is a gaffe that's one of the reasons why so many young people are turning away in droves. Because we haven't really gotten power and authority right. We don't reflect the good shepherd who uses it to serve and to lay down his life, but rather we grab for it like the world does. But those who embrace Jesus, the good shepherd, and lead and love and use authority like him, there are likewise many young people coming in droves because we're different. So what do I want you to do with this as we leave? How do I want you to respond to Jesus, the good shepherd? I want you to know the good shepherd. And that starts by learning to recognize his voice, being so saturated by his word and so filled with his spirit that you walk step in step with him. I want you to experience the safety and the care and the protection that he offers you. I want you to enjoy the life that the good shepherd provides and learn to see that his words are a way to maximize your joy in life, not a way to rob from you. I want you to trust in his sacrifice, especially if you've never done so before. This morning is the morning you can put your faith and trust in the good shepherd who lived and died and rose for you that you might be brought near and saved. And finally, I want you to embrace his authority, and in doing that, you'll be truly freed to live. Stop fighting him. Embrace the good authority of the good shepherd. And for those of you in our church that find yourself in a position of leadership and influence, whether that be in the church, whether that be at work, whether that be in politics, whether that be on your sports team, or whether that's simply your family, I want you to embrace the heart of the Good Shepherd, and I want you to seek to love and lead and serve those that you care for like he did. Even if that means pouring out your life so that they would flourish and thrive in your care, lay your life down and you will find the life that is truly life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and how it provokes us, challenges us, and invites us to a different way to live. Jesus, you are the Good Shepherd. In you is life, abundant life. Help us to believe that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.